Okay, Galatians 1. Are you guys enjoying Galatians? Are you learning? Are we getting a little bit of the Spirit of Christ here, you know? See how intense Paul is, how serious he is, because this is the most important business on the face of the earth. You know, if you want your business to run well, whatever your business is, you got to be serious about it. You got to be committed. You got to take it seriously and work hard at it and make it, okay? If that's true of earthly trades, how much more of the heavenly calling? It's a heavenly calling. So this isn't something that's to be taken lightly. This isn't something we play with. So last week we finished up through verse 12. And basically last week Paul was just laying out that he's not here to please men. To be a servant of Jesus Christ means I'm here to please Christ. That's number one. Not men pleasers. You can't be a man pleaser and serve Jesus Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't. And what he's revealing is that the gospel that he preached was not after man. He didn't learn it from man. He didn't receive it from man. He wasn't taught it by man. He was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ himself revealed himself to Paul, hand chose Paul, taught Paul. I know Paul wasn't with Jesus for 3.5 years during his ministry, but Jesus taught Paul. Okay, now how long? I don't know. Obviously, he was teaching him for the rest of his life, but we're talking about literally, it's like he came down out of heaven and taught Paul directly. Paul did not learn through the other apostles. Yeah, like I said, that guy I met yesterday on the streets, and I don't remember, I said something about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, I know him. I've had visions. He's appeared to me. Okay, and yeah, he's telling, and this guy's going, all this, you know, if you want something spiritual, if you're excited for spiritual stuff, and you love visions, you probably would have thought this guy was super spiritual, and he's just like, and he's saying all these things, and if you like Bible knowledge, you would have thought, wow, this guy really knows the Bible. But this is why you need discernment, because this guy, the stuff he's saying isn't really lining up. It's not making sense. It's all mystical and all, you know, like. And finally, he says something it's just flat out wrong. I go, no, you're confused. That's wrong. Wait a second. Look at what the word says, okay? Because he tried to tell me the wind is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the wind. So when you feel the wind, you feel the Spirit, man. I go, I know Jesus said that the movement of the Spirit is like the wind, but the wind is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the wind. And then I showed him Ephesians 4, where Paul says, I don't want you to be children anymore. Henceforth, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, okay? By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait. I go, read that. I go, right here, this is wind, and this is false doctrine from Satan and from liars. And anyways, eventually he ended up praising Satan and saying Satan was going to be his deliverer. But see, if I didn't press him and I didn't hold him accountable to what the Word of God said, that thing wouldn't have come out. What he really had was a lying spirit. And listen, lying spirits know how to talk a bunch of spiritual mumbo-jumbo and talk about visions and dreams and I saw Jesus, blah, blah, blah. You never saw Jesus, you don't know Jesus. It's Satan who appeared to you, okay? You don't know Jesus Christ. Okay, so listen, this is why you need discernment. This is why we need to be true to Christ and his doctrine and his word. But Paul, he really did have the real revelation of Jesus Christ, and one of the proofs of it was his life. By the way, this guy is an unclean man. I mean, it doesn't take long to tell, you know, if you can tell if a man's unclean or if he's clean. You can tell if a man is clean or he's holy. And this was an unclean man. He even goes, I'm not holy. Man, I'm a sinner. Exactly, that's right. That's why it's not the Holy Spirit in you, okay? But Paul, God worked in Paul. He had revelation directly from Jesus Christ, him chosen by Jesus Christ. And now in verse 13, he's going to basically give his testimony. So after his introduction and his real severe warning and rebuke, now he's going to give his testimony. He's going to explain how he is the real deal and how God did call him and how God is using him and how he did not need man's approval to do his ministry. Okay? Now, eventually we'll see the right men did eventually approve Paul and acknowledge Paul, but he didn't need that. In fact, they were late to figure out Paul was the real deal. Paul had already been doing the work. So listen, most people, yes, most people, you're raised up in a church and you're groomed in the church and you learn and you grow, and then people, they identify your gifts and they, you know, and they confirm you and they help you on the journey and you walk with Christ, and that's good. Okay? If it's the right way, if it's the right kind of church and it's the right gospel and it's the true gifts, that's good. But every once in a while, God will choose a man. And he'll just teach him right out of the Bible himself. And that guy will just accelerate all the other people. And they'll just, and most people will think, no, this guy's a nut, or I don't know if I can trust him or his doctrine or whatever. But eventually, people will catch up and they'll realize, no, this is a real man of God. God is using him. This was the case with Paul. Paul accelerated past all the other apostles. This is God's work. God chooses who he wants, who he creates for his purpose to do his work. And so it's important that we are in line with what is the Lord called us to, and are we doing it? Verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." And then he says, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Amen. And then he's going to give more to his testimony in chapter 2, but we'll just stop there. I don't think we're going to get through all this, but let's go through this. First thing Paul says, you've heard of my conversation in time past. You've heard of my conversation in time past. Now, the word conversation, okay, the etymology of the word, it doesn't mean what it means today. So nowadays, conversation just means sit and talk. We have a sit and just talk back and forth. That's not what conversation meant. Conversation comes from, again, tracing the etymology of the word, behavior, life, way of conducting oneself. Okay, that's what conversation is. So when Paul's saying, you've heard of my conversation in times past, he's not talking about, you heard about the stuff I used to talk about people with. He's talking about, you've heard about the kind of life I lived, the type of person I was in the past. What kind of person was Paul? Well, he was in the Jews' religion. By the way, that's the only religion that God... I don't want to say the only religion, because there is religion in the New Testament that's good. But that was the religion that God established. That was the true religion, was the Jews' religion. The Old Testament law, that was given by God. It wasn't a false religion. It wasn't a bunch of, you know, false prophets just dreaming dreams and making up stuff to try to get a following like Muhammad or Buddha or things like that. This is the true religion of God. But notice, you know, this is the importance of not just doing religion for the sake of doing religion, But knowing God and being in God's current will, in his current revelation. Okay? So when Jesus died on the cross, the old covenant's finished. And now a new covenant's been established in his blood. And so anybody who tries to hold on to the old, refusing the new, is now in disobedience to God. They're now out of sync with God's will. I don't know if this makes sense. So there was a time when being under the law was the right thing. You were in line with God to be under the law. But now that time has passed. There's a new season. Okay, God sent forth his son in the fullness of time, and he's brought in the time of reformation, is what the book of Hebrews says. And so he's finished the old, and he's bringing something new. And unfortunately, Paul, he's not at this point in his in the story, he wasn't current with God. So what was he doing? How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Beyond measure. Not just I persecuted, but beyond measure. This is beyond anybody else. You go back to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Look what it says about Paul. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This is after Stephen was stoned. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Okay, now Saul, this is Paul, he didn't actually stone Stephen. He wasn't one of the men who stoned him. He was consenting to his death. He held the coats of those who stoned him, okay? So he didn't actually stone him. In fact, as far as we know, there's no record of Paul actually killing anybody. I know a lot of people, they say, Paul killed all these Christians. No, there's no record of that. We'll see what he did. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, so everybody else is fleeing except the apostles. The apostles, God's given them that authority, and they're staying put right in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So Saul, he's going into their houses, grabbing men, grabbing anybody who's claiming the name of Jesus Christ and throwing them into prison. This is the persecution that's happening. Okay, nobody's being killed at this point. The first one was killed was Stephen. The next one who will be killed will be James, the brother of John. You see that later in the book. So he's not killing people, but he's arresting them. He's persecuting them. He wants to shut this thing up, and he's throwing them in prison. And then chapter 9, it comes back to Saul. Verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He's breathing it out. He hasn't done it yet, but now he's not just throwing them in prison, but now I want to kill these people. Okay, this is what he's doing. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Okay? So he first in Jerusalem, then throughout Judea, house to house. This guy is zealous, okay? A lot of the other guys, they don't like this Jesus movement. They don't like what the apostles are doing. And they just talk bad about it behind their backs. They just make fun of them with other people. But they're not actually doing much about it. A lot of the Pharisees, they don't like it. Maybe they're trying to argue, but they're not doing anything. Not Saul. Not Saul. He's going after this thing. Again, he is convinced Jesus is a false prophet. He needs to shut this thing up. He needs to stop this movement. These people are turning people aside from the law of God. That's what he thinks. He's confused. So that's why back in Galatians 1, verse 14, he says, He profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. Now, he says profit. He's not talking about money. Saul was not in the business of religion for money. He was genuinely trying to serve God. So he's talking about profiting. He's talking about, like, I went above and beyond the people that were even my equals in my own nation. Why? Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Okay, you see the kind of man Saul was. If he really believed about something, he went. He went after it. He fought for it. He fought against the things that were coming against it. This is the kind of person Saul was. He wasn't just, just smooth riding, taking it easy. He's exceedingly zealous. Unfortunately, what we see, though, it's... let's go to Acts 22 real quick, and then Mark 7. Let's look at Saul's own testimony, Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 3. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Okay? So he was persecuting them to the point where he wanted to kill them, unto death. This is how zealous he was. He was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel, zealous toward God. But notice what he said in Galatians. He says, zealous of the traditions of my fathers. This is why Saul was blind, which is why Jesus had to appear to him and literally blind him to show him his blindness. Mark 7. Look at what Jesus says in Mark 7. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. But the problem was what had happened over time. Is that the fathers had added all these other traditions. They added all these other things and these other teachings and these other doctrines that were not the law of God. And so Saul thinks, man, I'm going all the way, fighting for this thing. I'm true to God. But he's blind. Because look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. In fact, verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So notice, they're not fighting for the law anymore. They're not fighting for God's word anymore. They're fighting for the tradition of the elders. This is the danger of just being a good person and going along in church, just going along to get along and just listen to whatever they teach you and just, it's fine. And okay, well, the church says this and we do this and this is how we're, and this is what Jesus, there's a danger of that, because if you're not careful, you might be just learning the church's traditions and the church's doctrines and not actually learning what Christ himself and the apostles taught. This is what happened to Paul. So he's zealous, but he's zealous for the traditions. Look at what Jesus says, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Amen. Watch this. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Mm-hmm. In vain. Vain means empty. It's useless. Mm-hmm. These people worship God, but it was worth nothing. Okay, the modern movement is all about worship, right? It's worship, 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 worship. Listen. God is looking for true worshipers. That is a true thing. We need to become true worshipers. But there's a lot of people worshiping in vain. You know why? Because he said, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And then he gives an example of this tradition that they had inherited that was literally against the word of God. And everybody was so, we need to keep the Jewish tradition. And literally, they're actually disobeying one of the Ten Commandments through their tradition. And Jesus exposes this in verse 13. He says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. Look at the power of traditions of men. Mm-hmm. We better fear. Mm-hmm. We better fear a little bit. Are we following the true word of God, the true commandment of God, or are we just following traditions? Because traditions will literally make God's word of no effect in your life. And so you can do little friendly devotions in the morning, and you can do little pep talks and feel good about yourself and all this, and the word of God has literally no power in your life because of traditions, because you've learned traditions and you're following traditions. This is dangerous. This is what was going on. And therefore, their worship was vain because they weren't actually following the commandments of God. They were actually following the doctrines of men. Now, they thought they were the doctrine of God because you just trust, hey, that's the pastor, it's the preacher, it's the prophet, it's the priest. He knows God, you know. He went to seminary for years. Look at all the books in his office. Man, this guy must really know stuff. Don't judge by the number of books a man has in his office, okay? Stay humble and seek to do God's will. Seek to be obedient to him and read his word. And God will begin to give you discernment in his spirit and you can tell the difference. So Saul was zealous after the traditions. He's persecuting the church. He's above his equals. He's excelling. I mean, he's one of the top students, if not the top student in the class in terms of Jewish religion. But he was completely opposed to the work of God. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. You may have lots of ideas and desires and passions and things that you fight for and strive for and push for. But if God calls you, if God has called you, in the end, his will prevail. Right? That's scripture in Proverbs. There's many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So Saul's fighting and he's striving and he's excelling and he thinks he's something, but he's actually really working for Satan. He doesn't realize it. He doesn't mean to. He hasn't sold himself like a Satanist. He really, but that's who he's working for. But praise God. Verse 15. Back in Galatians 1, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So one of the things you're going to see is God, looking at this guy, zealous, passionate, fighting for Satan, fighting against the church, it pleased God to call him by his grace onto his side. That pleased God. God looked down at Saul. It wasn't that he was well pleased with what he was doing, but there was something about Saul that he had made in Saul that he loved and he pleased, and it pleased him. I'm going to call this guy on my side. Watch this. So where Satan thinks he's got one of his best footmen, one of his best soldiers out there fighting the battle of darkness, God just decides, nope, I'm stepping in right now. He's mine. And just like that, 180, like Saul, complete 180. Now, one of the things we see is, look at this, who separated me from my mother's womb. The call of God is not something, yes, in time he does call us at a particular point, but God has foreknowledge, and God predestines, and God calls, and God justifies, and God glorifies. If God be for us, who can be against us? Yes. Amen? So listen, before this guy was even born, God knew, I'm going to call this guy, and he's going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. He knew. Just like with Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah 1, you probably read this scripture many times, but Jeremiah 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, you know what Jeremiah's response was to that was? Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a child. Okay, so one of the things you're going to find about the call of God, not playing around with the gospel and what you're comfortable with, okay? And I've discerned the difference after many years, okay? There were many years I played around with the gospel and what I was naturally comfortable with. That's not the call of God. So if you can do it naturally and it's easy and it flows, and yeah, man, then it's not, you haven't surrendered yet to the call. Because when it comes to the call, you're going to go, oh, God, no, that's the last thing in the world. I can't do that. The guy's going to go, wait, who made you? Who made man's mouth? Who, right? Same thing he did with Moses. Well, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. Who made man's mouth? Who makes the blind or the seeing or the deaf or the dumb? Have not I the Lord? If I call you, I can equip you. Okay? Because one of the things you can see about the call of God is, you're going to completely need God's grace and his power and his ability in order to fulfill it. You can't do it in your own strength. Again, let's look at this. Saul was a former Pharisee. Knew the Pharisees inside and out better than the Pharisees. Knew the law inside and out better than the law. So naturally, what do you think would be the best calling on Saul's life? Who should he minister to? The Pharisees, right? He should be called to the Pharisees because he's a former Pharisee. He understands the Pharisees. He knows the Pharisees. So I'm going to be sent to the Pharisees. I'm going to send you to the heathen who don't even know the first thing about the law of God. Yeah, I'm going to put you so outside of your comfort zone. Listen, a lot of times we have this wrong mindset, and this has been preached for so long. In order to reach drug addicts, you need to be a former drug addict because you need to know what they go through. You need to go know what they feel. You need to know In order to reach gangsters, you're going to have to be a former gangster. You have to know all about the gangs. In fact, if you know all about the gangs, probably the worst thing in the world is go back to the gangs. Probably God's going to send you as far away from the gangs as possible. Because when you're in there, the natural mind will get triggered with all this stuff and you'll probably get all messed up. No, usually God does the complete opposite. Look at the work of David Wilkerson, a country preacher, third generation preacher, grandfather preacher, father preacher. He's just a nice country American preacher out in the middle of just good old country living and farmland. And God calls him to the inner city gangs in New York. You couldn't find a man less qualified for the job. But that was the call of God on his life. And guess what God did through David Wilkerson? How many souls were saved? How many people got on fire for Jesus Christ? The people that were rescued out of those gangs through some country preacher who knew nothing about gangs, nothing about drugs, never did a drug in his life. Listen, don't think naturally, well, I'm good at this, therefore I'll be doing this for God. Don't be surprised if God's call is complete opposite. Complete opposite. Out of your comfort zone. Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. I just want you to understand how this thing works. Now, I'm not a five-point Calvinist. I don't believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, okay? I don't know if any of you know what it is or not. We're not going to get into it. But there is some wrong doctrine about where God, from the beginning of time, just chose who's going to heaven, chose who's going to hell, and you have no choice in the matter, and he just decides, and boom, And you don't even have a free will to choose anything. Okay, I don't believe that is the truth of the scriptures. In fact, as you see the scriptures, you see God gives people choice, and then he holds them accountable for their choices. Okay? But I'm also not a modern humanist and a modern evangelical who just thinks I don't even know how to put it, but it's like, you know, like wide eye, bushy tail. Anybody can be saved. Everybody, man. If we could just present it better, or we could just form it better, or we could just make the church more comfortable. If we could just do all, then we can pull them in and we'll get them. No, I don't believe that either. Okay, so here's what I believe. I believe what Romans 8 says is absolute truth. I believe the gospel call goes to every creature, to all the world, and God gives a real open door for anybody to be saved. And that God's will, his desire, is that all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's his will. But God also has a mind. He doesn't just have a heart, okay? And God's mind already foreknows. Man, he's Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. He already knows who's going to respond. and repent. He already knows who's going to respond and believe the gospel. The Father knows all things. All things are in his hands. And so in Romans 8, 28, here's what Paul says. And we know that all things work together for good to who? To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. So watch this, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Okay, so God, foreknowledge. Remember what he said about Jeremiah? Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. I knew thee. That's foreknowledge. That's knowing something ahead of time. Whom, again, now it's not just knowing something. Here he's talking about knowing people. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What does that mean? Pre is before. Destinate, that's where your destination, that's where you're going to land, okay? He's already determined the destination ahead of time. Those whom he foreknow, he already predestinated to be what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God foreknows who's going to believe, who's going to respond. And those people, he's already predestinated to get to that, to get to that destination, which is to become like Christ. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So in time, he reaches down and he calls. Like Saul on the road to Damascus, Jesus steps in, light shine, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So he calls him, and that's by his grace. But he already foreknew Paul. And he had already predestinated Paul for the mission he was going to accomplish. He's done. He's already foreknown. It's just got to play out in time now. Now, it doesn't mean Paul doesn't have a free will. It doesn't mean he can't make choices, of course. But God has knowledge, and he knows. And so he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Justified. That's when you get born again. The call is the call to be born again, the call to know him, the call to enter him. But when you're justified, your sins are put away. You're made righteous in the eyes of God. He's justified, okay? And them, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. By the way, that's future. That's still yet to happen. But he's speaking it as if it's in the past, because from God's standpoint, it's already done. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? Okay? So it pleased God. He had separated Paul from his mother's womb, and he called Paul by his grace. He called Paul by his grace. It's a heavenly calling. He called him. What did he call him for? Verse 16, this is huge. To reveal his son in me. Now, it's not a period. I'm going to show you. But the grace of God calls sinners out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ so that Christ can finally be revealed in us. Remember Matthew 16, when Jesus says, who do people say I am? Well, some say you're a prophet, or Jeremiah, or one of these. He goes, but who do you guys say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The Father revealed Christ inside Peter. He knew Christ. We'll see later in this book, Paul's going to talk about, I have to keep laboring until Christ is fully formed in you. Okay? Christ has to be revealed in us. The primary call of salvation is to know Christ, is to be in Christ and Christ to be in us. That's the primary call, the reconciliation, right? Yeah, brother. Many are called and few are chosen. And that's the general call of the gospel that goes to all. But here, Paul got a specific call into the grace of God. And of course he responded, and God knew he would respond. And the purpose is to reveal his son in me. But notice, it's not to reveal his son in me, period. That's where modern Christianity wants to stop. Okay, they want to make it all about relationship with God. It's all about me and God, and God and me, and God loves me, and I love God, and me and God. No, it doesn't stop there. It's not all about my relationship with God. That's the foundation. Everything's the flow. If I don't know God, then what am I going to go minister? What am I going to do, right? So I have to know God. Christ has to be in me, and I have to be in Christ. But notice, it's not a period. He goes, to reveal his son in me. Why? that I might preach him among the heathen. You see, so the true call of God is, yes, into a relationship to reconciliation so that I can fulfill a work or a mission or a call that he's given me to fulfill. And until I get to that point, it's incomplete. It's not just relationship. It's relationship unto the mission that he's called me to. And we need to find out, what is the mission God has called us to? What is he called? Because he didn't just join me to himself just so I can have a great time with him while everybody else goes to hell. He didn't just join me to himself while a bunch of carnal Christians are trapped in their sin and they're not going anywhere. He joined me to himself for a purpose. Paul, he wanted to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the heathen. So I could go to the heathen and preach Christ. How can I preach Christ if Christ isn't in me? How can I offer eternal life if eternal life isn't in me? How can I offer the hope of the gospel if the hope of the gospel is not in me? So first, he's reconciled and Christ is in him, but now so I can fulfill this great mission. Because this life on earth is not about rest and comfort and self. We will find rest in Christ and he'll take care of us in Christ. But this is a earth of labor until we enter the final day of rest. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Brother.
Is it scripture in Ephesians 2:10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Amen.
We're not just creating Christ Jesus.
We're not just creating Christ Jesus just to have relationship, but it's unto the good works which God hath before ordained. So God had already ordained what Paul's mission was, what he was to fulfill. And so he had already separated from his mother's womb. Didn't matter what Paul's going to do in his life. God's grace is going to outweigh his sin. Now, it's not like God's just going to force him. Oh, you good for nothing sinner. You're going to come to me and I'm going to make you love me. No. Okay, he knew Paul was going to respond in good conscience. And so he calls him by his grace to himself to reveal Christ in him so that he could go and preach Christ to the Gentiles, to the heathen. Okay, we'll look at it more next week. But we need him. But we need him so that we can fulfill the mission. Remember, we want to be like Christ. Christ didn't just sit there and have a wonderful time with his Father while the world went to hell. Christ laid down his life and he went out daily, daily, laying down his life, ministering, speaking, preaching, healing, reviving, all that stuff, and ultimately laid down his life on the cross. What would Christ's life be if he didn't die, if he didn't fulfill the mission? Yeah, he's the Son of God. Yeah, he's going to heaven. He's fine. But what about us? Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Time's up. I gotta go. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this book of Galatians that Paul wrote, revealing the work that you did in him and your true gospel. And so, God, save us from selfish Christianity. Save us from ourselves, Lord, that we would really draw close to you and love you, and you would fill us, and then you would send us to the work that you've called us to, and that we'd be obedient. And Lord, thank you that you afflict us. Thank you, Lord, that you keep us in line. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice and trust you and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.